praise and thanks that we can stand before your presence, forgiven of our sins, counted as righteous before you, not on the basis of anything we've done, but what you, Jesus Christ, have done for us. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. There are some skills or hobbies that a parent may want to pass on to their children, but you either got it or you don't. For instance, my father loved fishing and hunting. He caught more fish than any animal he ever hunted, but he loved both sports. Did Cedric Roy Benner catch on to either of those hobbies? Big fat no. I didn't have the patience for either one of them. You know, standing by a creek for 2 hours and 3 hours, nothing happening. This is about as exciting as watching paint dry. My father, though he loved to fish, he kiddingly would say, "Oh, that sounds like a fish story to me." I knew what he was getting at. A person brags about the size of their fish and the weight, and as the story goes on and time goes on, the fish gets bigger and bigger to the point that the idea that the person actually caught anywhere close to that size fish is highly exaggerated. I know none of you fishermen do that. Of course, now in the 21st century, if I'm to see a picture of a person's catch, I'm even skeptical of that because in my brain I say, that's probably AI. I know it's terrible to think that way. Seriously, all kidding aside, our New Testament lesson deals with two sets of brothers who were fishermen. Fishermen by trade. But we don't have to question whether this is a true narrative. No, this is not a fish story. It's the holy word of God, which includes the message both of fish and fishermen. But this true story, what actually happened, and that story gets applied to even another layer of meaning. So let's dig into the details. The first point I have is the call of our Lord Jesus Christ upon these two sets of brothers. At the outset, when speaking about the call of our Lord Jesus to these four brothers, it's important to note that the term disciple and apostles are not interchangeable terms. A disciple is a learner, a student of Christ. So in that sense, all Christians are Christ's disciples. An apostle, on the other hand, refers to someone commissioned by an authority figure, in this case, the Lord Jesus, to speak for him in such a way that the words that they are commissioned to carry carries with it the weight of the Lord himself because he's the one that commissioned them. An apostle was commissioned to preach the gospel, and some apostles wrote down the majority of the books of the New Testament and were eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. So in that sense, we're all disciples of Christ, but none but the 12 plus Paul are an apostles of Christ. At the front end of this passage, our Lord calls these four brothers, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to follow him. Many times in the gospel accounts, we hear Jesus issuing this call for people to follow him. The word follow can be taken in more than one way. They were literally to walk after him, to trail and follow him. But following Christ also has the deeper meaning of placing oneself in submission to the authority of Christ and living in obedience to him as their master. This was not the first time Jesus had encountered these four individuals, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But if we only had Matthew's gospel account of this, it would seem that this was the first encounter. And as soon as they heard the call, follow him, they dropped everything and followed him. But from John's gospel, chapter 1, we learn that Andrew and another unnamed man were followers of John the Baptist. And after John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Andrew heard what John the Baptist said about Jesus. And then he goes to seek out Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, the same narrative is covered, but Luke covers some more details. In Luke 5, after Peter and Andrew had been fishing all night without catching any fish, Jesus tells Peter to put his nets into the deep water with the implicit promise that he will catch many fish. That alone took humility. Here's professional fishermen who make a living doing this. Getting bites is what happens at the night or early morning hours. Here's a carpenter who probably in his own right didn't know as much about fishing as his four brothers did, if he was just a man. But there's more to the story. Jesus tells Peter to put his nets into the deep water, and Peter, while hesitant to do that, after all, he's the one in the know, he concedes and follows the Lord's instructions, taking a step of faith beyond the fact that he thinks he knows more than Jesus, but he's willing to do it because Jesus told him to do so. And they catch such a great quantity of fish that their nets begin to tear. And Peter and Andrew signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And further in Luke 5, it says the quantity of fish was so great that both boats were filled to the brim and the boats began to sink. And then Peter acknowledges his own sinfulness and not feeling worthy to serve the Lord. And then what is common between both Matthew 4 and Luke 5 is that Jesus tells Peter, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." So when our Lord calls these four disciples, we recognize that God's kingdom still needs dedicated workers. And he is calling them into his service. They're being called to embrace Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, by faith. The Holy Spirit will do the convicting and convincing work, but it is the apostles' responsibility and our responsibility to invite people to come and see, taste and see that the Lord is good, to come and believe the good news of Christ's saving mercy and redemption. While these four brothers was not the first time that they had met Jesus, Jesus works a mighty miracle before them, confirming the truth of his identity and calling these men into ministry. The details of this identification of Jesus by John the Baptist and further Christ's miracle here, I think, helps to explain why Peter, Andrew, James, and John immediately left their nets. Immediately. This was in the case of James and John, it was their father's business. Most likely, the father of James and John, Zebedee, was planning to pass the baton. And all of a sudden, it's not James and John anymore. It's the hired hands who are going to carry on this business. But they were moved by the fact of what they saw. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on Matthew's gospel, makes this comment, quote, "Even though we're not part of the original 12, every obligation that Jesus imposed on his disciples then is imposed upon us now. If you would be a disciple of Jesus, if you would follow him, you must submit to his authority. You must regard him as the master of your life, must be willing to follow him wherever he leads you, and must be willing to trust him with your life. That brings me to my second point after the call of our Lord upon these apostles, these disciples. My second point is the scope of God's kingdom. There is a repetition of the areas where Jesus ministered, which forms an important part of his message. Matthew 4:24-25 says this, "The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and all the Decapolis in Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." The regions where Jesus ministered to are mentioned in this passage. Some of it is part of Israel, and some of it is just outside of Israel. Syria is north of Israel. Jerusalem and Judea, obviously, is part of Israel. But then there's these settlements within Israel, which had Gentiles largely as their population. The Decapolis, literally in Greek, the 10 cities. That's not really cities that were inhabited mostly by Jews. It was mostly Gentiles. And the region around the Galilee were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Taken together, while much of his ministry was among the people of Israel, it also included Gentiles, some of whom came to faith in Jesus as Messiah, which again solidifies the point that Jesus came to save both Jew and Gentile from sin, Satan, and death. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. While there was a break from Jewish tradition, it was part of God's plan from the beginning to save all those who call upon his name. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would write in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So the scope of God's kingdom, as we will find out, is worldwide. It's to every nation, to every person who calls upon his name will be part of God's people. That brings me to my third point, and that is the message of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23 says, "Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." The message is found in the words that Jesus was teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Last Sunday, I said the phrase gospel of the kingdom refers either to the kingdom of heaven or God, but refers to the same thing. Messiah ushering in, beginning, and inaugurating his redeeming work for God's people. In Adam, we are born with original sin. We suffer from the effects of Adam's sin and our own sin. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. We belong to the kingdom of Satan and darkness, but Christ came to make us God's children by adopting us into his family, into his kingdom, causing us to be born again, to be renewed spiritually, so that we come to trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The good news of God saving us and rescuing us Is this good news of God's kingdom at work in history, in the lives of God's people, both past and present? Notice also there is a proclamation of this gospel in word, but also miracles confirming the truth of this message. Christ heals people of every kind of sickness and disease. And in this passage, it's not only ailments of the body, it's also ailments of the soul, because he healed people who were demon-possessed. The text reads that he healed people of various sickness and pain, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, people who had no earthly hope of ever being healed, ever walking again. This, again, list includes both spiritual and physical maladies and sickness. Christ came to bring both physical and spiritual healing to us, body and soul. John Gresham Machen, a leader in what became the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the president of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, made this comment between Christ's words and miracles. He argued that the gospel narrative, the natural and the supernatural, are inextricably intertwined, and one cannot accept Jesus' teaching while rejecting the miracles. If you're going to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, as the one who came to do God's work for you, you must not only accept his teaching, but accept what he did for us as well. You cannot have one without the other. God's word and God's acts go hand in hand to teach us important truths about God's kingdom and his saving love for us. In this passage, our Lord makes evident his power by the healing effects of Adam's sin and our sin, both physical and spiritual ailments. God worked in the lives of these disciples, who would later become apostles, to convince them that, in fact, he was the Messiah, not only by his message, but also his miracles, including this miracle of the catch of fish. And by trusting in what they could see, they could also trust him in what they could not see, the forgiveness of sins. And they were emboldened, and so should we, that we may have eyes to see and hearts open to be convinced of the truth of this message, that we too become fishers of men, that we cast out our net wherever we are to anyone who has ears to hear. Let us pray. Almighty God, you moved in the hearts of Andrew, Peter, James, and John so that they readily obeyed the call of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us, who are called by your holy word, grace to follow you, Lord Jesus, without delay, and to bring the gospel message to those near to us. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us stand together as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 581.